Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
We thank you for inviting us into your homes tonight. My name is Doris Hansen, and I am the host of Polygamy, What Love Is This? And before we get started with the program, I'd like to mention that we are hearing rumblings of weird happenings out of the Harmston TLC polygamy group in Manti these days. We've heard that there's been another false prediction that the coming of Jesus is imminent, and that very soon the mythical three Nephites will be seen. Members were instructed to quit their jobs and prepare for this event, and they did. They all quit their jobs, and that left several employment vacancies all over that area, especially the Gunnison prison also, where some of the polygamists, some of the guards were polygamists from the Harmston group. We have a question for the members in the TLC. If you jump in blind obedience to every command without question, what happens when the punch bowl of Kool-Aid is brought out to you? You know, we advise all the followers of the TLC in Manti and followers who blindly follow their leader anywhere to drop that false prophet and run for your lives. Get out while the getting is good. No man is worth that kind of loyalty, except, of course, Jesus Christ. And he warned us in Matthew 24 that there would be several times where people would come and announce his coming when really he isn't coming, and that there would be false prophets and false Christs arrive. And he said also that we can know the signs of the times that he's coming back, but not the dates. And when he comes back, Matthew 24 tells us, he will return on the clouds with great glory, and every eye on this planet will see him. And so I would advise that you need to prepare to meet your Maker, and you will be judged by what you did with Jesus Christ, not what you did with Joseph. Last week, we received an email from someone who didn't give us a return address. And he or she asked the question, how can a Mormon become a Christian? Well, since there was no return address, we decided that we'd answer it on the show tonight. During our closing comments, we'll answer that question. So stay tuned. On Tuesday of August 23rd of this year, a former Mormon bishop was a guest on Heart of the Matter, which is a program which is broadcast by TV20. This man told his story of how he had conducted his own research into the history of Mormonism and discovered that there had been a lot of cover-up for many, many decades by the leadership of the Mormon Church. Now, we have invited him to share his story on our show as well, and so I'd like to introduce right now and welcome to our show former LDS Bishop Earl Erskine. Thank you for coming.
Nice to be here.
Got a story to tell. We're going to tell it.
Good. Okay.
We're going to zero in on some particulars that is so important on you, that are so important on in your story. You said that when you watched Heart of the Matter, you would get angry with what you were hearing about your faith, and you were going to check it out and find out the truth about all this, and then present the truth after you discovered it. But you found out that your faith wasn't
yes,
all that.
Listening to Sean McCraney, the host of that show, one particular episode was him doing a chalkboard where he listed different concepts of both Mormonism and Christianity. And he went through the different things that we could agree on and things that we didn't agree on. And then, of course, things that were really anti-Christian. And I really got upset at that, and so I decided to do some research, and mm-hmm. that was a part of it. My journey actually began just a little earlier than that. I'd taken the challenge that President Hinckley had given us back in 2005 to read the Book of Mormon.
Mm-hmm.
and by the end of the year, and I read it the first time, and I thought, well, you know, I've got this copy of the old 1830 version of the Book of Mormon, so I'll go ahead and read that again. And as soon as I got into it, into First Nephi, I found some changes that had occurred in the Book of Mormon, some of the doctrinal changes about the nature of God, and that started me on my journey.
Mm-hmm. And that's good. It's good. What I'm so impressed with your story is that you had the courage, you had the personal honesty and the personal integrity to actually do the research, which is what we mention to do on this show all the time. Check it out. Just check it out. You know, we have, and then you're not afraid to talk about it, and that's important as well.
Well, I think God worked with me the only way He knew how, because if I had heard what I'm going to say tonight and what I said on Sean's show or on Heart of the Matter, that I don't know that I would have paid attention to that. I would have dismissed it. I knew a lot of these things before, mm-hmm. but for some reason, it struck me that there was confusion in my mind, at least, as I started thinking about these changes. And I'd pray mm-hmm. about them and meditate a little bit and think about them. I'd think about them at church, and I made lists and just kind of kept studying and realized that I couldn't come to an answer mm-hmm. with why these things were, and it bothered mm-hmm. me. But it worked over a period of time. And then mm-hmm. that confusion led me to look at the various versions of the first vision. Mm-hmm. I always really thought that there was just one version from the 1838, the one we have in the Pearl of Great Price. Mm-hmm. I found out that there were several versions.
Right.
None of them agree
right.
with anything.
They don't.
Then
That's
I looked true. At the Lectures of Faith from 1833, and it said God was a spirit. And that confused me because Joseph either wrote or taught that doctrine, and mm-hmm. if he had actually had the 1820 experience, he wouldn't have ever said God
That's
was
true.
A spirit.
Well, in the Book of Mormon, it says that that God is a spirit as well.
Yes.
So,
yeah.
so that's
a great spirit.
Now, yeah, we have a couple of clips from the video that you have on your testimony. We yes. want to show that's very short, but it kind of brings into context what we want to talk about a little bit tonight.
Great.
So we're going to show those clips right now, and then we'll be right back.
I've been so disappointed. I feel betrayed and deceived, and it's turned my family and my life upside down. I've lost the respect of a dear daughter-in-law. Believe me, this new look at things has been gut-wrenching. I know there are those of you out there watching who are in as much turmoil as I was. I also know some of you may be too comfortable to check things out. But I hope that God will lead you to the truth. Please let God help you with your questions and concerns. I give credit to God for every word you've heard from me tonight. I've turned my life to Christ, opened the Bible, and I feel a great burden lifted off my shoulders through His grace. And not by my works. Like the little boy with outstretched arms looking up to his loving Father, I also have nothing of value to offer my Heavenly Father but my love.
You know, that's so important. That your life has really been turned upside down as a result of this, but you have the truth. And you encourage people to search it out.
Yeah.
And that is so terribly important. Your life has changed. What responses have you had from different people as a result of giving your testimony publicly like this?
Well, we've had different reactions. Old friends have been loving. They've been supportive. They do believe I've been deceived and that I don't know what I'm doing, and that eventually I'll probably come back.
Mm-hmm.
At least I'm sure they're praying for that.
mm-hmm.
But overall, it's been good. Legally, from the church, I actually have not had any response at this point.
Still, you haven't?
No.
That's kind of interesting.
I had met with, of course, the stake president and the bishop to be released from callings.
Uh-huh.
But as far as any action taken at this point, I haven't had
That's
any.
Interesting.
So,
as public as you've been with it, it's interesting you haven't had any.
Well, whether they've heard those or been aware of them or not, I'm not sure.
Sure they are.
But the family's been mixed. I've had some that have been willing to look. I've had some that aren't even interested in looking at that August 23rd experience. Mm. I don't know whether I've tried to think about that. Why people in the church, the glory of God is intelligence, we teach, or we in the LDS church teach. truth is constant. It can't change.
Right.
And so when we're faced with learning about truth or even being exposed to both sides of a story to determine what truth is, it seems very difficult for some members of the church to go beyond their comfort zone and look.
And that's the same with the polygamy groups. They have that same mindset. Follow your leaders. Follow them blindly. Don't ask questions. Just do what they say because they won't lead you
astray.
Well,
Joseph Smith was the founder of the Mormon
exactly.
Church mainstream and all of the polygamists, the fundamentalists. And
right.
So for him to be exposed or at least questioned about why did he change the Book of Mormon, we believe the Book of Mormon was translated by the power of God, word for word. He couldn't move from one word onto the next word until that word was correct.
Mm-hmm.
So for him to go in and change it actually seems like he has no fear of God at all to be able to change that. And then to practice polygamy and to take teenage brides and women that were already married, that disturbed me a lot. Bothered my wife. That was one of the things that bothered her most, was to learn that Joseph Smith had no regard, really. He believed, I guess, that the eternal law or the spiritual law overrode civil law, and he just practiced polygamy before the revelation was given.
Did you ever, as a bishop, and you would advise people and help people through different spiritual difficulties and growth and so on, did you ever read section 132 with knowing that it was polygamy? Did you read it verse for verse all the way through?
Oh, I've read all the standard works many times, I'm very familiar with it.
So before you started your research, did you wonder, did you have questions about some of those weird verses in section 132?
You know, the thing about 132 is that I think, and my wife and I think agree on this, is that our understanding, we don't understand it. We don't, of course, we understand why we're not practicing it now, or at least the LDS don't. But I think we have the faith or trust that we'll understand it once we get on the other side. My wife has always said, well, I know I have the right of first refusal, so you don't ever get the second one unless I say so. But I think the understanding is that we'll just figure it out when we get to heaven and we'll know God's plan then. And, if that's his plan, obviously we don't believe that now. But
well, no, that couldn't possibly be true. But there are some verses in the section 132. If you don't live this, you'll be damned.
Yes.
Did that ever connect? Did you ever wonder what?
Well,
why?
I assumed I was going to live it. So obviously now, since 1890, presumably we weren't supposed to live it in the LDS Church. But eventually
section 132 isn't referring to the afterlife. It's referring to this here
to
and
this
now.
Life. I guess I didn't think about it that way.
But when he talks about taking 10 virgins, when he talks about Emma, you'll be destroyed if you don't let Joseph do this.
Well, that was one of the things that really bothered me, was the way that, I think it's verse 52 in section 132, where the Lord, thus saith the Lord, tells Emma that she's going to be destroyed if she doesn't accept the women that have already been given to Joseph. That was very disturbing.
Did you catch it when it said that had already been given to him, so that showed
already
that he was
given.
Already living polygamy?
The preface to 132 actually indicates that Joseph was aware of this program, or the polygamy program, by 1831, which tells me that he was practicing it.
Yeah.
And I know Oliver Cowdery mentioned a nasty little affair
with Fanny Alger.
Alger.
Yeah.
And so I think they were aware of it. And you know, it's funny, all of the people, I know that there were a lot of people who left the church during the 1830s and so on.
Over that polygamy issue.
And I think I always thought, well, they just couldn't make it or didn't have faith. But I realize now that they must have observed things that they just obviously didn't think a prophet of God would be doing.
And that was some of the persecutions that the Mormons suffered in the early days. Not that the things that were done was right. I'm not advocating that. But you can understand also why some of the persecutions took place, because they were taking these young girls for plural wives, and they were advocating plural wives, and it scared the Gentiles around them what are they going to do with my family, with my daughters? Are they going to try? I mean,
and they're out
scary.
Proselyting and missionary work. Mm-hmm. And then Joseph even took women who were already married.
Yeah, 11.
Their husbands were off mm-hmm. on missions or something. And those are things that I really didn't know and understand. I knew maybe a little bit here and there about the polygamy situation and just different things that I was aware of, but I'd never really connected them and brought them all into one place. And that's where this journey kind of went along, where I would eventually think, well, now, these changes in the Book of Mormon aren't right. This isn't right. This polygamy thing, this isn't right.
Yeah.
This isn't a prophet of God that would do this.
So. And he's not just a fallen prophet? I mean, was he a prophet that fell? I hear this a lot from the mainline Mormon church. Now, the polygamists, of course, would never believe this because they believe that polygamy is their exaltation.
You're saying Joseph Smith in the mainstream believe he fell?
That he was a fallen prophet when it came to the polygamy issue. That a true prophet can do wrong things,
you know,
therefore he would have been a fallen prophet.
I'd actually be interested to know how much mainstream Mormons even know about his polygamous activities.
It's becoming
the general.
More,
it probably is.
More
but the general feeling or sense I always had heard is that these women were sealed to him after his death.
Yeah, and that's false.
A false. It is false, because, and I know that now.
And then they say, well, he didn't have sex with them. That was just a name only because they were widows and all that. But the purpose for polygamy was to have sex, to have babies, to have children.
Well, and like I said, he believed that he was running a spiritual law which superseded the civil law.
Exactly, a higher law,
so he wasn't committing adultery because they weren't really, they were bound by civil law, but he dismissed that because that wasn't...
Exactly.
His spiritual law overrode that.
But still, especially the married women, they still were living with two men.
Yeah.
They still were living with two men. So that would make something wrong somewhere.
And
he knew it. Joseph Smith knew it.
I know. And Emma, I don't know how she... I mean, she must have been aware of something that she was...
I think that made her crazy.
Yeah.
You read some of those stories. What about the 14 and the 16-year-old girls? We just went through this with Warren Jeffs, and it's called Pedophile Today.
Yeah.
And some people say, well, you can't judge Joseph Smith on today's standards. Well, God's standards don't change. What's with the 14-year-old is that they didn't marry. I mean, the average age for marriage in those days was over 20 years old.
Just even having teenagers, and the 14 is inexcusable, really. But having teenagers and taking these young girls, there'd be only one reason to do that, and that would be, I think, satisfy him. I just have no other explanation for that. One thing I did want to say about polygamy, it just kind of came up, and I hope it's okay to say this, but you know, in Adam and Eve, when you think about one of the things that we've always said in the LDS Church is that reason for polygamy was to produce a quality posterity or something,
so
a righteous seed.
Yeah.
And I always thought that it was interesting that Adam and Eve, when would you have needed a posterity and a righteous seed any more than with Adam and Eve?
Mm-hmm.
And here he was given one wife.
And the same with Noah.
There
were eight people on the ark, four men and four women. And then, again, if ever there was needed a righteous seed, then it would have been them too. But there were just one for one on that one as well. So we can see that God's plan never was polygamy from the beginning.
Well, and you know this, for I've heard you mention this before, but in Jacob chapter 2, I think it talks about David and Solomon, and that they were, their wives and concubines were an abomination.
Mm-hmm.
And yet in section 132, I think it's in verse 1,
mm-hmm.
he tells, Joseph says, thus saith the Lord, that I justified David and Solomon taking wives and concubines.
Right.
So there was an inconsistency there.
Absolutely.
Just to justify, really, his polygamous practices.
Exactly. I wonder if he remembered writing the Book of Mormon in that. You know, I just want to bring out when you gave your testimony, and you have the video on that, by the way. Didn't somebody call in and ask if you were an actor, if you were a paid actor doing this?
Well, it came up after they thought that Sean had hired an actor to do this, and So yeah, that was kind of a chuckle.
I thought that was funny. Anyway, you have that is available. That video is available for our viewers. Would you like to tell them how they?
Well, your address is at TV.
TV at aboutpolygamy.com.
And if they'll just write to you, email you, I will make sure that, and provide their address, I'll make sure they get a copy of that.
Okay.
It's just the 17 minutes that I did.
Of
it's
your
not
story.
The entire show.
Right.
So it's just the 17 minutes.
And of course, they can go on the TV or on the internet and watch the show. So us TV at aboutpolygamy.com if you would like a transcript of his testimony on August 23rd on Heart of the Matter. Now, one of the big issues that we all face when we move from a works-oriented religion like Mormonism and polygamyism to Christianity is works versus faith
and grace
and worthiness.
Yeah.
So would you let our viewers know what your experience was, the before and the after of your idea and understanding of grace and of worthiness?
Before and in and out of the church,
LDS
church.
Before you left the church and
well,
now that
I was
a Christian.
I was a good little worker in the church. I mean, I was working toward my salvation. I was expecting, I don't know whether I felt worthy, but I had to be worthy to partake of the sacrament.
So you were working towards worthy, right?
Yeah, I had to be worthy to partake of the sacrament, to get a temple recommend and go to the temple. I was doing my little struggle there to be worthy. If I may share this little story about the quicksand, I don't know if that's come up on
Go
your
ahead.
Program before, but it talks about, it kind of compares a Christian and a Mormon who fall into quicksand. And the Mormon falls in and he's kind of struggling, and as he gets into the quicksand and he's working as hard as he can and moving his arms and legs, and but eventually he becomes tired and exhausted and he's just about ready to sink, and then Jesus comes in and pulls him out. Well, the Christian, he falls into the quicksand, but he knows he can't do anything, so he just lets himself sink. Jesus dives in, comes underneath the man, pushes him out, and as he comes out of the surface of the quicksand, he takes his first breath, and Jesus takes his last breath.
Mm.
And the story of in the scriptures, it talks about grace, and I've got a couple written here in Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in Galatians, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It actually seemed so logical to me once I began listening to the one of the things that I did do, and I mentioned this before, is the Red Letter Bible. I got a copy of a Red Letter Bible that had the words of Jesus in red. And I read that, and I realized how simple his message was.
It is, yes.
There's not very much to it beyond love God and love your fellow men, serve and love. Nothing about temple ceremonies or polygamy or new and everlasting covenant and all those works that we do. So
And the religious leaders of his day, that's how simple he was. Let a little child, he said, let the little children come in.
Because
the kingdom of heaven is made of such of these. But it was the religious leadership who fought him tooth and nail, fought him every step of the way. And that's what we see taking place today, isn't it?
Yeah.
The religious leadership who wants all of your work and sweat and loyalty. They're the ones who will fight grace, free grace.
Yeah, and Paul's message continually in the New Testament is one of grace and the fact that we can do nothing. We can't add anything. In fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ or the gospel of grace that I never understood before is simply the shed blood of Jesus, that he came here, he lived and was crucified, died, was buried, and was resurrected.
It's
and he's
gospel.
Paid for all of our sins. Now, we do works after that because we love him and because we love our fellow man.
But they don't save us, and they don't have to
save
be saved.
Us. They don't save us.
And grace actually is the simplicity. I hear a lot, many Mormon people, and we talk about this on the show quite frequently, actually, Mormon people and people from polygamy say, well, what is grace? What is biblical grace? What do you mean by grace? Is it when you say blessing at the table, you know, or something like that?
The old grace.
Grace is simply receiving what we do not deserve, and that's salvation. That is eternal life.
Yeah.
Eternal glory forever with God. We receive eternal life by grace, not by works.
Well, and they can't exist at the same time. Uh-uh. You can't have grace and works. It's either works or it's grace, because grace is a gift, and you can't add anything to a gift.
And you know, I get responses from the show and responses from people who have come out of either polygamy group or the Mormon church, and they will say, I felt so unworthy. I had these horrible worthiness issues, especially the women, and how they struggled with that. And some of them who haven't become Christians yet will still be struggling. Those who have become Christians understand
that they're,
we can't be worthy.
We are,
that's the beauty of the gospel.
We are sinners.
Yeah.
And we rely on His grace to save us.
Right.
Yeah.
And the worthiness comes only from Jesus Christ. Yeah. Only He is worthy.
I never understood that as LDS. And I read the Bible many times. I was a gospel doctrine teacher for several times and had read the Bible. But, you know, in the church, we teach in topics. We have repentance and forgiveness and chastity or whatever the topic is, and then we pull out scriptures here and there, either usually from the standard or from the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, a few from the Bible, but we really don't study the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go through Ephesians and Galatians and Romans, that's all there it talks about is grace and how we're saved, not by works,
right,
but by grace.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly true. Now, we didn't show it on one of the clips, but during your talk, you mentioned the blind faith. Blind faith identifies, actually, the Mormon religious belief as well as the polygamist religious belief. And in your pursuit of the truth, and you discovered about blind faith, how did you discover you've been depending upon blind faith, and can you express how dangerous that really is?
That's a big topic, actually, because blindness, and he that hath eyes to see, let him see, blind faith is so challenging, because if you're not looking, you're blind. I mean, it doesn't matter whether your eyes are open or not, and I have friends and family and others who are unwilling to look.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been surprising to me.
Mm-hmm.
When I told my wife, and it was earlier this year, about my findings, and it was the first time I'd ever verbalized anything, she was shocked, and I expected her to be. But after a period of 6-8 weeks, she'd studied and kind of identified things that I'd shown her, and she went through all these different scriptures and things and began seeing things the way I was seeing them, and that's what I expected from other people.
Yeah,
I thought they'd, you know, they'd say, well, Earl, I know you. I know you're a fairly decent person, and you're reliable and all that, so tell me what you've got. And they just don't look, and that's blind faith. They just are. One of the disservices Joseph did was to discredit the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And
that started with the serpent in the Garden of Eden.
Okay.
That started with him.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
And but
now,
that's probably true.
That's exactly right.
But for us to not rely at all on the Bible is, I believe now that that God brought His Word forward exactly the way He wanted it to be.
And
it may have a wrinkle or two in it, but this is the Word of God, and that's what He wants.
And He promised.
Yeah.
He promised that He would, that it wouldn't be corrupted, and that He would preserve it for all generations.
Yeah.
And if He promised and broke that promise, we're all doomed.
Well, and I heard someone say, I'm not sure where it was, it may have been on your program in the last couple of weeks, but where Joseph would go into the grove and pray, and the Savior was, well, it's kind of a long story, but the Savior was there, and he couldn't bring his gospel forward through the centuries, but Joseph could. He
but
was
Joseph
asked to
could.
Restore it for him. So that's kind of a sad commentary.
Very sad. Yeah. Exalting for Joseph Smith and very demeaning to Jesus Christ and to God Himself.
Yeah.
Well, we are to the point to where we can open up our telephone lines. We have a lot more to talk about. But if you'd like to join in our conversation here, we'd love to have you call in and ask questions of our guests. Earl Erskine, former Mormon bishop. Their telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. And we do have a halftime message for you that we'd like to show right now.
You are watching Polygamy, What Love Is This? Broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah. This program is the broadcast outreach of a Shield and Refuge ministry. Shield and Refuge is a point of first contact for Mormon fundamentalists who question the doctrines of the religion or who are actively seeking for an opportunity to escape the polygamist lifestyle. Examining the claims of fundamentalist doctrine against the backdrop of biblical truth is central to our efforts. We invite you to contact us. Call toll-free at 877-425-9993 or email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. You are welcome to join us in our monthly support group, Life After Polygamy, where you can meet others like yourself who are searching for answers about polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism. We meet monthly in the Salt Lake City area. For more details about time and place, call us toll-free at 877-425-9993 or email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. We want you to know that we've made available to you some outstanding resources free of charge. You will find them at our website, www.whatloveisthis.tv. There you will find the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, which documents the real-life stories told firsthand of those who were lifted out of the culture of polygamy through the power and love of Jesus Christ. Also, free of charge to you is the booklet, Is Polygamy Biblical? It explores plural marriage in the context of God's Word and answers questions like, did God ever command polygamy? Is it part of God's plan? While you are at our website, make sure to take advantage of the archived episodes of this program, which can stream on demand directly to your computer. There are more than 100 shows to choose from. And if someone you know is unable to view this program via live broadcast, recommend that they visit this same website every Thursday at 8 p.m. Mountain Time to watch this show through live streaming video. Simply follow the links to the live streaming video page. If you are watching live tonight, we invite you to call us as we open our phone lines. The number is 801-973-TV20. That's 801-973-8820. Now, back to Polygamy, What Love Is This? With our host, Doris Hansen.
So welcome back. We are interviewing former Mormon Bishop Earl Erskine and talking about his journey of trying to prove that his doctrine in the Mormon Church was correct and finding out that indeed he'd been deceived for so many years by the leadership of the Mormon Church. And I might add that the leadership of the polygamy groups also have access to the truth of Mormon history. And the polygamists really are more honest with their history than the Mormon Church is. But at the same time, they still know that what they're doing is contradictory to the Bible and also to what Joseph Smith and the early Mormons also taught. There's a lot of contradiction there.
Let me ask you, do the polygamists, are they allowed to watch TV and do they have access to the internet?
Depends on the group. Different groups have different restrictions. And even within a group, there might be different descriptions. Within the households of each group, there might be different
policies or some practices with
them.
Yeah. It seems like there's so much information out there available.
There is.
That's been tested and tried and proven,
and it's there to make
people think.
There are, and there are some very good, solid informational websites. UTLM.org. is one of them, utlm.org. mrm.org is another good one. irr.org. They're all good, solid information with all the footnotes, all the proof texts. Yeah. And, you know, you don't have to go to any anti-Mormon literature.
Well, it's interesting you mention that because my whole journey was, I never had any anti-Mormon literature. I had this 1830 Book of Mormon. I had the Lectures of Faith. And I had a book that showed all of the translation that Joseph Smith made. It was Joseph Smith translation. Mm-hmm. And those were the things I looked at until most recently, until this year. Yeah. I'd been listening to the Heart of the Matter show and your show over the past. In fact, kind of funny, my wife used to be busy on Tuesdays and Thursday nights. And as she'd come in the door, I'd flip the channel from you and from Heart of the Matter so that she wouldn't watch or know that I was watching, because I just didn't want her to be involved with what I was doing. And I, of course, again, I wasn't expecting to ever challenge my testimony in the church. But we've kind of touched on it here and there and about my journey, but part of it was me not being a hypocrite. I don't know. Obviously, I'm a sinner and I have weaknesses. But one of the things I was struggling with was bearing my testimony after I began thinking and having questions about why the polygamy issue, why the changes in the Book of Mormon, and why. And then there was another thing about the Book of Abraham. You're probably aware of the papyrus there, papyri being found in 1967.
Yeah.
And the church
proving
hardly...
the Book of Mormon is a fraud.
Yes.
The whole book is a fraud.
And so for me to begin standing up there or saying anything that was seemed supportive was catching in my throat. I was having trouble doing that.
Yeah. Well, good. Good. Okay, we got a couple of calls here. Line one, we have Helen calling from West Valley. Hello, Helen.
Hello.
Hello, you're on the air.
Yes.
Yes.
I got a question. It's more or less, I'd like to know on your polygamy, how legal the marriages are. Do they have to have marriage license like we do here in the state of Utah? And that, I know we had polygamy on our side of the family many, many years ago, but... Or how legal are these marriages?
Well, they're not legal at all. Polygamy is illegal. In fact, the Utah State Constitution and the Arizona State Constitution prohibits polygamy forever. What happens is a man will marry his first wife legally. They'll go through all of the legal motions of a legal marriage with a license and so on. But all of the marriages after that, the plural marriages themselves, are done with a spiritual ceremony, and they are not legal. Yeah.
That sounds really strange to me that the state would allow something like that, where you do not have to have a marriage license to prove that you got a marriage to protect that family.
Well, the state's not doing their job, that's obvious, but they don't know when these marriages take place. They're all done secretly. They're all done, you know, in their homes secretly with the secret ceremonies when the man will marry the plural wives. That no one knows about it except for the people within that family or that group.
Well, I've been raised LDS, but I left the church many, many years ago, and there's too many things that I think about that the church, you know, I like the church in a lot of ways, but I don't believe all their teachings, and I want to think for myself, and the bishops and the church thinks they need to do my thinking for me, and I want to do my own thinking. So.
Well, that's
but
good.
I appreciate you taking my call, and thank you for answering my question.
You're welcome. Thanks for calling in. So did you do your thinking for your people when you were a bishop?
Hope not.
she said her bishop did her thinking for her. I just wondered if you did.
I hope not.
Line two, we have Cheryl calling from West Jordan. Hello, Cheryl.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air now.
Yes, I'm curious. I read a book a while back about No Man Knows My History and my understanding. Hello?
Hello.
Is your television turned down? Hello? We lost her. Don't know what that's all about. Okay, maybe she'll call back. Sure, I'll call back because we lost you. She was going to talk about the book, No Man Knows My History. Did you happen to read that book yet?
I'm actually in the middle of that. Fawn Brody's book. I guess that was President McKay's niece or something, Fawn Brody, McKay Brody. But I'm in the middle of that. Uh-huh. It's a good read.
Yeah, it's good. It's one of the first ones that I read after I became a Christian and started doing my deep studies of all this. In order for someone to leave either the Mormon church or a polygamy group, that person must have some self-honesty, and they really need to take ownership of their own responsibility to search out the truth for themselves. Will you speak to that challenge of maybe someone right now is going through that struggle of whether to go through it or not, and how do we motivate our viewers to take ownership and do that studying?
Wow. I wish I had the perfect answer for every person, and I think that's, again, how God dealt with me the way he did. I think each person does have to take ownership of you can't be saved in ignorance.
Right, absolutely.
So I think we need to know the truth. And my best recommendation would be to turn their lives over to God and ask him to help them. But again, you were asking before, there's just some people just don't seek.
That's right.
They need to, and it's important. It's important to their salvation. They should know the truth. They shouldn't be relying on the testimony or the thoughts of other people.
Right.
And so for them to do their own research, and there's so much out there that's available. But even the things that we're talking about here that's in the church scriptures, they should be able to read. And if they could put a little more trust in the Bible, I don't know. The polygamists, do they study the Bible regularly? Is it more the Book of Mormon?
No, it's the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants and the writers of early Mormon polygamous documents.
Okay,
a lot of the early Mormon writing that you wouldn't find in the main.
Well, I think
books.
The message of God is in the Bible.
It definitely is there.
And I think that's where they need to start. Pray and ask God to guide them and lead them if they're at all interested. I do know that it's tough. And it took me a long time to come to where I was at, and it is a challenge. And there are people who, even now, you start making that decision, they can be on the fence and not really know. And I think you have to have some anchors.
Mm-hmm.
My anchor was changes in the Book of Mormon, versions of the first vision and the Book of Abraham, and this strange practice of polygamy in the 1830s. Those things just made it impossible for me to trust this. Now, I didn't know the Christian walk that well. I didn't know all of the beliefs.
Sure.
I didn't know all the
sure.
things I needed to learn.
Right.
But I did know that this over here, I couldn't trust anymore.
I talked with someone, a loved one actually, after I discovered these things. And I said, if you were wrong, would you want to know it? Well, yes. Well, I'm not wrong. But if you were, would you want to? I mean, just for the sake. And we went through that a half a dozen times before I could finally get an answer. Well, yeah, I'd want to know, but I'm not wrong. You know, and this is someone from the polygamy group. They just absolutely would not even harbor the idea that there could be...
An example's been given of airplanes, two airplanes that are sitting there, and one's defective and the other one isn't, but they're both shiny.
Yeah.
And blind faith, you know.
Yeah.
I'd want to know which one is defective. I'd want to know which one. Even the fact that they both look good doesn't really make any difference.
Or that somebody comes out there and says, this one is the right one. How do you know?
You're
going to take their word for it, or are you going to check it out?
Yeah.
Check it out. Okay, line one, we have Norma calling from Salt Lake. Hello, Norma.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air. You're on the air.
Yes, Doris. I was wondering if you were fortunate enough to see the Anderson Show on September 22nd at 4 in the afternoon, where he interviewed the polygamists, or about six of them there, that had been thrown out or had left polygamy. On that show, he also had a film directly from the jail or prison that Warren Jeffs was in. In that film, Warren Jeffs admitted, I am not a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
I was never a prophet.
Right. He admitted that when he first got thrown in jail. But then he recanted later.
Well, he showed that, and I was just wondering if that would help them at all to get their eyes opened.
Well, first of all, the people in Colorado City, the ones the folks who are following closely the Warren Jeffs, wouldn't even look at that. They wouldn't even be able to see it. They would never have seen that film.
that would, film at all.
They would never have heard that he recanted, that he was a prophet. And Warren Jeffs did admit that he had violated his younger sister and that he had violated another youngster. And that was one of the reasons that he said that he was a very evil person. But his brother and other people who heard him say that refused to accept that as being truthful, and that it was just a test that God was letting Satan put them through to see if they would still stand faithful. And Warren Jeffs remains their prophet even today. So no, it doesn't make any difference.
You're breaking up on me, so I'll let your next caller come through, okay?
Oh, okay, thanks, Norma.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, line two. Carolyn from Parowan is calling. Hello, Carolyn.
Oh, yes. I was just wondering if his colleagues at work know what he's done, and if so, does he still have the same job?
You've not been fired yet.
Well,
huh?
Thanks for thinking I'm young enough to be working still. I've actually retired, so I don't have coworkers anymore. So
oh, so you got some freedom in that area.
That's right.
That's good.
Yeah.
So, Carolyn, no, he hasn't been fired.
Okay.
Thanks for the
question.
I just
know some people who have been.
Yeah?
That would be hard, especially if your livelihood interacted with Latter-day Saints.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that would be high. There is some difficulty in boldly proclaiming the truth in this culture. Thank you, Carolyn.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. I have a question in your reading. Obviously, some of these books you haven't gotten to yet, but I'm just curious
yes.
if you've heard or read any of the remarks that Orson Pratt made in his book, The Seer?
I actually haven't. I'm not aware of that that book. But I'm aware of the one quote that he talks about the many wives and the billions or whatever
yeah,
children.
Yeah, on page 38 of The Seer, he said that 105,000 million. Was the approximate number of the sons and daughters of God in heaven. What? How would that have affected you while you were a serving bishop in the church? Would that have, in retrospect, can you guess how that would have affected you? That's crazy.
It's kind of a perpetual pregnancy situation for the women in there. And I don't know how that... Again, it'd be a thing that I would have faith in, that I would understand it later on.
Well, what about your wife? Do you think she would have accepted the 105,000 million pregnancies?
It doesn't seem very likely.
It doesn't.
To be perpetually pregnant, I don't think was her goal of anything. So,
another one, and I had asked someone, and I don't remember if this person was from a polygamy group or from the Mormon church when I asked the question. And it wasn't on the show, it was just a private conversation. What did you think of the idea that God begat the devil through sexual relations? In Doctrine and Covenants and also in Bruce McConkie's book, it says the devil is a spirit son of God who was born in the morning of preexistence. So if you're going to be a God and you're going to have all your multiple wives and have all these hundreds of thousands of millions of babies, you're going to have to give birth to the devil and to several hundred thousand demons.
Yeah, it's a strange concept. I'd never really thought about it in terms of sexual relations. The one that I was always very confused about is the concept that God came down and had a physical relationship with Mary to birth Jesus.
So you were taught that.
Well, I was aware of that. I'd read Mormon doctrine, and that it's in there, and others have mentioned that Jesus was the literal Son of God, which kind of meant, of course, since Mary was God's daughter, that he was having sex with his daughter, which didn't make sense.
Right.
But again, you just kind of accept those things. The ones that you don't understand, you just kind of accept on faith. And I don't know if that's blind faith, but you just accept that on faith and figure that when you need to know about it, you'll understand it. It wasn't a real anchor for my leaving the church, like some of these other issues I've mentioned, but they are disturbing. And now that I've kind of learned more, it's even more disturbing to think that God is, that we put him in that position, that he's, In fact, one of the scriptures in Romans 1:23, it says something about that we've changed the glory of the corruptible God to an image of an uncorruptible God.
The glory of the incorruptible God.
To a corruptible man. Sorry about that.
Uh-huh.
And I think that's what Joseph did.
Exactly what he did.
I think he turned him into a previously sinful man who lived on an earth, who had to be forgiven of his sins. It's demeaning to the great God who is the God of the universe that we would consider that he came down and had a sexual relationship with Mary, that he gave birth to the devil or Lucifer to Jesus. And it's very disturbing.
And that he lives polygamy and that Jesus lives polygamy and he lived polygamy when he was here and all those that horrible life of polygamy.
One of the questions I asked in the Heart of the Matter presentation was the question about was Jesus a God before he came to the earth? And the implication of that is that he had to have been married. He had to have been practicing polygamy. He had to have gone through a temple somewhere and married for time and all eternity. And that he was a God because he helped organize the earth. He was Jehovah of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And so for him to come to earth as a man, we've demeaned God in the LDS Church, actually, I think.
Brought him pretty low. I've brought him pretty low. Okay, we've got a couple of calls. Quickly, we need to take line one, Kay from Salt Lake. Hello, Kay.
Hi.
Hi, you're on the air.
I have two questions. My first question is to your guest. If you are LDS and you ask them to remove your name off of the rolls, do they really remove it or does it stay on there?
You know, we've actually had someone tell us that they move you to an unknown address category. So if you just have your name removed, it only takes you out of the unit that you live in. There's still some record of you. I believe that's true. I don't know that for a fact, but I think you're put into a unknown address category.
I see. My second question is, at the beginning of the show, you said that these Harmson family, I believe that was the name, in Manti area. They quit their jobs. You said 14 of them worked at the prison. Now, polygamy is illegal.
I did not give a number of how many there were. I said there were several.
How were they able to have a job with the state in law enforcement if they were polygamists and that's against the law? How were they able to have this job?
We asked that question many, many times, not only on the show, but also privately to other people, and never got an answer.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
Okay, thank you.
Bye. And that's true. They just don't give answers. Now, very quickly, line two, we have Melissa calling from Pennsylvania. Hello, Melissa.
Hello?
Yes, you've only got about a minute and a half. Can you hurry?
Hi, guys.
Yes, you're on the air.
Hi, my name's Melissa. I just wanted to call and thank Earl. I watched him on Heart of the Matter, and it was actually him coming out and being very honest and having the courage to do what he said that I wrote my resignation letter to the church.
And,
good deal. Good deal.
Great friends.
Yeah. That's great. Thank you very much, Melissa. That's encouraging to hear, and we hope that will help other people also do the same thing after you're calling in.
Email their address, and they'll send it to me, and I'll get back in touch with you, Melissa.
Okay. Great.
Thank you.
TV at aboutpolygamy.com. Thank you, Melissa.
Thank you.
Do we have another second for that one graphic? The graphic, I'm sorry, I gave a graphic on what God has done for us recently, if you could, real quickly. I just think, I don't know if they can get to that graphic, what God has done for us.
We've only got 20 seconds.
Okay. Well, all right. Let me just read it then, real quickly. Well, no, I don't have time. But God has given us some things to look at. Dead Sea Scrolls, the 1832 handwritten version of Joseph Smith's vision where it doesn't agree with anything. The Book of Abraham we've talked about.
That's
so
right.
I think God is trying to tell us that there is more out there if you'll just pay attention.
Show us the truth. That's right. The truth is out there.
Let's not ignore what he's given us.
Right, right. And I want to thank you so very much for being
on
the guest tonight.
Thanks for having me.
It's been a privilege to have you here.
Thank you.
And as I mentioned earlier, we received a request earlier this week from someone asking how a Mormon does become a Christian. And first, everyone needs to know that no one is born a Christian. No one is automatically a Christian. You become a Christian by doctrine and by receiving eternal life as a gift. Jesus said, no one can see or enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So what makes a person a Christian is to become born again. And we're born again by grace through faith alone, not by laying on of hands, not by works, and not by water baptism. We must humble ourselves, as it were, at the foot of the cross, looking up to Jesus only for a gift of eternal life. Now, Jesus talked about two prayers. One was a self-righteous religious leader who did everything right, but he was rejected. The other was admitted that he was a poor, miserable sinner, and he asked for mercy, and he was the one who Jesus said was justified, and we need to be justified before we can have eternal life. We're all sinners, and sinners need a Savior. Sinners cannot save themselves or add to their salvation. And God said, our good works are filthy rags to Him. Jesus alone is the Savior. Bow your heart in humbleness and repentance, thanking God that Jesus paid your price of redemption. He was buried and raised 3 days later, defeating death so we could have eternal life. Ask for His grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and turn and go God's way and forsaking all other ways, and that's repentance. And if you want to go to heaven, that's the only way that you're going to get there. And if you have questions about being born again and about asking Jesus to give you the gift of eternal life, email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. We'd love to help you, and we hope that tonight there will be a new birth in your home. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.